14. If you're new to our church, every month in 2012, we are focusing on a different imperative, a different command in the book of Hebrews. January was encourage, February endure, March believe, and now in April we are work at peace, and now coming on Tuesday, May is finally here, and we arrive at grow holy. Grow holy. For some of you, this will be the most important of all of the 12 marks. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is an unbelievably liberating verse and command. Nothing is more foundational to the fight for holiness than is the cross of Jesus Christ. The battle for holiness is to marvel at what happened at the death of Jesus and to delight at all that God becomes for us in the gospel and to rejoice in all that he gives to us, his children, in our inheritance with him. Without the cross, the fight for holiness would be an impossible undertaking. Without the cross, it would be flesh-driven, sure to fail. It would be an inadequate attempt to change a leper into a beauty. But the whole point of the cross of Jesus Christ was to make you holy, to present you before his presence without fault and with great joy. And the key, as the Bible and as the book of Hebrews teaches us, the key to joy and happiness in the Christian life is the cross of Jesus Christ. And what the cross produces in the life of Christians is holiness. Now, the very clear command in Hebrews 12:14 is strive for holiness. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is sanctification. That's the religious term. It's a term that's often used in the Bible. It's actually the same word. To become holy or to become sanctified means the same thing. It's what makes me different. It's what sets me apart from the old life. It sets me apart to God. Holiness is really simple. It's not some esoteric, vague idea, religious idea. Holiness simply means I obey Jesus. I become like God. I am conformed to the image of Christ. It's really a very simple, simple principle. I learn God's will. I obey it, thereby becoming holy. God is holy. Therefore, I become holy too. Now, the Bible and the book of Hebrews looks at holiness from several different angles. As a Christian, I possess holiness before God. What the cross accomplished in my life is holiness. Christ is my holiness. Chapter 10, verse 10, makes this quite clear. And by that will we have been sanctified. That is, we have been made holy. Chapter 10, verse 10. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I've been made holy. I also have a new disposition to holiness. I am inclined, because of the cross, because of the gospel, because of the new birth, I am inclined to holiness. True salvation brings with it a desire to be made holy. If you don't desire to be holy, you're not a Christian. It's pretty black and white. The Holy Spirit changes a believer's heart toward God and toward his law. As David said in Psalm 40, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I long to obey God, to do his will. God doesn't require perfect sinlessness to have fellowship with him, but he does require that we are serious about this business of holiness, that we grieve over sin and we make an effort toward purity and holiness as a way of life. The Bible in the book of Hebrews also teaches that I grow more and more in holiness. That's what the normal Christian life is. I grow more and more in holiness. Chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's the definition of a Christian. Those who are being sanctified. Those who are being made holy. Want to know who's the Christian in this room? It's the one who is being made holy. You can recognize them. This Holy Spirit is continually making me holy in practice. I stand before God holy. All my sins are forgiven. They're all washed away. But as a Christian, I am now being made holy. Now, there's several observations I want to make from Hebrews 12, verse 14 about holiness. And these are brief. I'm just going to run through these. If this is the kind of observations you would come up with if you just sat down with a pen and pencil and did your own devotions or Bible study from this verse. First of all, notice that holiness is hard work. That word strive means make every effort. It's difficult. It requires personal discipline. It won't be easy. Notice it doesn't say work at your salvation. No. It says work at displaying holiness as a mark of redeeming grace. Second, holiness is not an option. It's a condition for eternal life. It's an unqualified requirement for heaven. Only holy people are going to be in heaven. Say, I don't like holy people. Well, I know where you're going to spend eternity. If we are to see the Lord, if we are going to be in heaven, what was begun at the cross must be completed in our lives. Third, holiness is not only possible, it is expected. Holiness is not only possible, it is expected. Holiness is the normal, essential characteristic of the spiritual life. It is not secondary. Some people teach that you come to the cross when you're saved, and then some point later in your Christian life, you come to the cross again, and you become holy. No. Every Christian becomes holy. It's the normal Christian life. Number four, holiness isn't just personal. You back up to verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. That is, leave good footprints because others are following behind you. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So that people who are hurting can follow in your steps and learn to walk with Jesus. Your holiness rubs off on others. And your growth into conformity to Jesus Christ is influential. So it's not just personal matter. You say, well, this is just between me and God. No, it's not. You all have a sphere of influence. Number five, holiness. Resist weights and clingy sin. Also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. That's what holiness is. Putting off that stuff. Getting rid of that junk. When God speaks to us about some sin, we need to heed. We need to take action. Number six, holiness is not my goal. Jesus is. Holiness is not my goal. Jesus is. Ultimately, my target, my passion, my goal, what I am working for is to become like Jesus and to be with Jesus and to fellowship with Jesus. Don't get the idea that my goal is some conformity to a set of rules and that my target, what I'm working for, is just being part of some list of laws. No, that's external. Internally, my goal is Jesus and to love and to pursue Him. I want to be pure because the Lord is pure and I want to be with Him. And to be with Him, I also must be holy. But holiness is not the end. Jesus is. And this is all about my joy in my relationship with Him. Now, for the rest of my short time this morning, I want to focus on three words which must characterize your holiness vocabulary. Three words which must characterize your holiness vocabulary. Typically, when you've heard sermons on holiness at some time in the past, often you've heard something like this, at least this. Maybe this isn't what they said, but this is what you heard. Work really hard, pull up your bootstraps, grit your teeth, obey the rules. Well, you notice these three words are not that. Here I want to speak to what Scripture says about holiness. Without each of these three words, your battle for holiness is sure to fail. How can I strive for holiness? Number one, grace. Grace. You will not strive for holiness. You will not grow holy without grace. To live by grace is to live solely by the merit of Jesus Christ. To live not by what I have done, but by who He is and who He is for me and what He did for me. And by grace, I realize the free gift of God. I realize that practical holiness is the gift of God, not merely human achievement. My holiness is the gift of God, not just human achievement. And my acceptance by God and my progress in holiness is completely because of my union with Jesus Christ. I bring nothing into my relationship with Him other than filthy rags. He brings holiness. He brings the holiness. I bring filthy rags. He brings the holiness. Now, I need to rest completely on that. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. It's the enabling gift of God to walk in holiness. You see, grace is power. It's not just pardon. We sing Amazing Grace, and we think we're singing just the pardon of sin, the forgiveness of sins in the past. But grace is power for the future, power for today, power to walk in holiness and to live for Him. Grace isn't just leniency when we have sinned. The Apostle Paul describes grace as the enabling power of God through His work. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, the grace of God is not just about the pardoning of Paul's sin, but it is the power to press on in obedience. The way that I live is walking in the grace of God. Law does not have the power to enable a person to become holy. All the rules in the world don't have the power to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. No amount of personal effort can clean up one's life enough to make you acceptable to God. Doing something relying on the strength that God provides simply means that I'm doing it by faith, and I'm walking in grace, and I'm depending on God completely. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation. Now, that's what this growing in holiness, the idea. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's God who's producing this holiness in me. It's God who's giving me the motivation, who's giving me the power, who is enabling me to grow in holiness. It's all of God's grace. Romans, look at these two verses which are familiar to you. Have you put them side by side? Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be unholy. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You need to be changed. You need to be different. A Christian is a different beast. Transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There's the command. Command is be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So how do I obey the command to be transformed? I read in 2 Corinthians that I am being transformed by the power of God's Holy Spirit within me. I don't understand. I don't understand this human responsibility and God's grace coming together. Well, just accept it and praise God for it and walk in it. It's not about me. It's not just about my own self-discipline and effort and rule-making ability. No, this is about the grace of God intervening in my life and Him transforming me and Him making me into a new creation. Every good deed that we do in dependence on God does just the opposite, you see, of paying Him back. Sometimes I think, oh, you know, I've got to be holy in order to pay Him back. You know, He forgave me. He gave me the cross. His Son died for me. So I'm in His debt, so I've got to pay Him back. That's not grace. You think God's some big banker in the sky? No. I love Him. I'm passionate for Him. And all of his forgiveness and all of His power over sin is by His grace. And that's exactly where God wants us to be, is to walking in His grace. I owe Him nothing because He had done everything for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is from the New Living Translation. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. This is how you become holy. God does it. This is awesome. Some of you have been struggling for years and years and years and years to overcome that bad habit, to get rid of that besetting sin. And the reason that you've never conquered it is because you have been depending on yourself and your own willpower and your own discipline and not leaning on completely on the grace of God. Arthur Pink, the great mistake made by most of the Lord's people is in hoping to discover in themselves that which is to be found in Christ alone. The fact is, as soon as you think, well, I can handle that, I can defeat that sin, I can resist that temptation. Then you're on your own. You're not walking in grace. Grace means I am both responsible and utterly dependent on God's Spirit for holiness. Totally depending on Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones. To realize this takes away from us that old sense of hopelessness which we have all known and felt because of the terrible power of sin. How does it work? It works in this way. I lose my sense of hopelessness because I can say to myself that not only am I no longer under the dominion of sin, but I am under the dominion of another power that nothing can frustrate. However weak I may be, it is the power of God that is working in me. That's grace. That's grace. It's God's power. It's His enabling. It's His strength. It's His Son. It's His Spirit that does it through me. Word number one is grace. You can remember that. This outline is really easy, a lot easier than most of mine. Number two, faith. Faith. The battle against sin and for obedience, the battle for holiness, is a battle against unbelief. The battle for holiness is a battle against unbelief. It is a fight of faith. And the gospel is God's victory over sin, not just His tolerance of sin. He has victory over sin, and we have to trust and believe and have faith that Christ has conquered sin. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. And what the Bible teaches and what the book of Hebrews is quite clear about is that faith produces obedience. Faith produces obedience. Now, how is that? When you have faith, when you trust Christ and His grace to take care of your future, when you trust Christ and His grace to provide all of your needs, the inevitable result is that the sinful strategies that are tempting you as the wrong way to gain happiness are overwhelmed by a peaceful confidence that God is going to make a greater joy for you. God is going to take care of you. I am trusting that God's way is better, God's provision for me is better, God's hope for me is better, God's inheritance for me is better. It's all better. Faith produces obedience. When I have faith and I trust God, it always leads to conformity to Christ. When I have faith and I trust God, it always leads to holiness. Let me show you a couple of examples. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, identifying with Egypt and all the gods of Egypt, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Oh, so am I going to enjoy sin or am I going to enjoy God? Am I going to enjoy all the treasures of Egypt, the greatest, most wealthy nation in the world, or am I going to enjoy all that God has promised me? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Hebrews 13:3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are also in the body. Well, how do I do that? Chapter 10, verse 32 of Hebrews. How do I remember those who are in prison? How do I have compassion on them? 10:32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and afflictions, and sometimes being partnered with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since, here's where your faith rests, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. My faith rests in everything that God has given to me and promised me. My faith isn't in the here and now. My faith is in what God has promised me and resting in that. So how does faith produce obedience? How does faith produce obedience? Well, let me quote John Piper. Trusting God to meet our needs breaks the power of sin's promise to make us happier. What we need to see here is that the essence of faith is being satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ. Faith in what? What do I have to trust in order to become holy? What do I have to have faith in order to be conformed to the image of Christ, be obedient to Him? Well, let me give you two things. Number one, I have to have faith in God's promises. Faith that makes you holy is simply faith in God's promises. Faith in God's Word. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. The Word is the weapon which we take into our spiritual warfare. It is the Word of God that kills sin, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, here's the promises, the Word of God, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. If I am trusting in the promises of God that He is the one who gives me happiness, He is the one who provides my joy, He is the one who ultimately will satisfy me in every way, then I'm able to peel off all those lies and all that deception about sin and everything that sin tells me that is not true. You got to have that cute chick. You're not going to be happy if you don't have that cute chick. You've got to get revenge. You've got to nurse that sweet feeling of revenge in your heart. All those lies you peel off because, no, now I am focusing on the promises of God and everything that He gives to me. 2 Peter chapter 1. God has granted to us His promises, His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It is the Word of God, it is the promises of God that expose the devil's lies, that expose the wickedness and deception and brokenness of all the lies of sin. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. By faith, I rest on the promises of God, everything that He's given to me in His inheritance, everything that He promises in His pleasure and joy and happiness and satisfaction in Him. So I have to have faith in God's promises. Number two, I have to have, in order to become holy, I have to have faith in all that God is for us in Christ. All that God is for us in Christ. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Do you believe that? When you believe that, you will be able to withstand the temptation of sin and all that is calling you to walk away from the will of God and to rest in Him. The way that temptation gets its power is by persuading me that I will be happier if I follow it. And the power of all temptation is the prospect that it's going to make me happier. It's pretty transparent when you stop and think about it. Even the temptation to nurse a grudge. That is the temptation that nursing that grudge is the idea, oh, you will be happier if you can get revenge, if you can get it on that other person, if you can get back at that. That's what's going to satisfy you. That's what's going to make you happy. And the person of Christ exposes all of that, all those lies. The solution to all those lies is to renew my mind, to make my mind like Jesus Christ, to focus on true and lasting satisfaction and happiness and joy, satisfaction with Christ and His promises. So when my thirst for joy and meaning and happiness and passion are satisfied in Christ, the power of sin is broken. Really pretty easy. Our number one enemy, as Christians, our number one enemy is the lie that sin will make my prospects better. The lie that sin will make my future happier. If that's true, then the number one weapon that we have at our disposal is the truth that God will make our prospects better. God will make my future happier. And the key here is faith. And it does not matter whether you're struggling with lust or despondency or bitterness or pride or impatience or covetousness. All those sins are lying to you. And God says, trust me, trust my promises, rest that I give you everything you need, that I am your bread of life. I am the one who satisfies your thirst. Come to me. So you overcome sin by God's grace. It's he who does it through me. By faith, faith in his promises and all that he is for me in Christ. And number three, by delight. By delight. That simply means that the way to become holy is to love God. The way to become holy is to worship God, to be satisfied in him. The way that I become holy is to get an appetite for the Lord. Too often, Sunday school teachers, the way that we teach holiness is simply to say, flee from what is wrong. Now, that's a right warning. And those warnings come right from Scripture, and we should warn people to flee from sin. But when we warn people to flee from sin, we also need to tell them what to flee to. And what we flee to is a delight in God, a pleasure in him. The lure of sin is the promise that it's going to bring you more happiness than holiness ever will. You see, you and I don't ever sin out of duty. You won't sin out of duty. You sin because you want to. You sin because you want to. You enjoy the pleasures of sin more than you enjoy God and his promises. Every time you sin, whether it's a sin with your mouth, whether it's a sin with your eyes, whether it's a sin in your heart, you are declaring, I take pleasure in this. This is what I am pursuing. This is what I am worshiping. This is what I love more than God and all of his promises and himself. Faith that breaks sin's power and produces holiness, you see, it's not just believing facts about God. Faith that breaks sin's power is becoming delighted in God, falling in love with him. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you will delight yourself in God, he'll give you himself. He'll give you your heart's desires. Love God, and you'll take on his character. Love God, and you'll become like him. Have you ever noticed how people become like the people that they idolize and people they adore? If that's their dad, then they become like their dad. If that's a coach on the softball field, they become like their coach. If that's a figure at work, they become like their mentor. The one that we admire, the one that we respect, the one that we delight in, the one that we follow is the one whom we become like. And the way that I become holy, which means becoming like Jesus Christ, is to fall in love with him. And to admire him and delight in him and pursue him. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So the battle for holiness means I no longer rest on my accomplishments, but on the grace of Jesus Christ. The battle for holiness means that I no longer have faith in my idols. I put my trust in Jesus. The battle for holiness means I no longer delight in my sins and the effects that those sins produce in my life. No, I delight in God himself. Here is the truth. I'm declaring the truth to you this morning from the Word of God. God will make your future happier. Ultimately, God will delight you more than sin. So practical holiness results when I depend on God's grace to enable me not to sin. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. It's his grace. Number two, I trust God's promises. I have faith. I trust God's promises to satisfy me, that ultimately He is all that I need to be happy. He is. That's what it means to be a Christian. To follow Him, because He is the one who ultimately satisfied me in every way. And number three, I delight in God as my ultimate treasure. So, how do I bring this down to earth for the month of May? How are we going to make this holiness our project as a church? There are 12 imperatives here in the book of Hebrews that we've zeroed in on. And we, for the month of May, now we are focusing on grow holy. How can I do that? Let me give you four ways. These are not suggestions. These are exhortations. I ask you to do these. Number one, each day in May, every day in the month of May, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal if you are growing in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Are you bold enough to come before God and ask God to reveal if you are becoming holy? Are you bearing the fruit of a believer? Would you ask God to do that? There will be a transformation in this church if you will get serious just about number one, that prayer. Number two, every week of May, identify and select one area of personal holiness with which you personally struggle. Commit that area to the Lord by faith for victory. I'm not asking you to climb Mount Everest in a day. I'm not asking you to conquer every sin overnight. I'm saying focus on one. Stop being lazy. Stop being satisfied. Stop gliding along in your Christian life and work on one for a month. You can use the means of Scripture, prayer, the help of brothers and sisters, personal diligence, all of those to fight for holiness, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You may select a different area of struggle each week. It may be that the first one after a week, God gives you great victory. Praise the Lord for that, and He can and He will. It could be all kinds of things. Unhealthy preoccupation with television or the internet. Some of you are obsessed with the internet. Not anything it's wrong with the internet, it's just a matter of priority here. It might be a personal habit that God would have you work on, like overwork, laziness, an angry tongue, whatever it is that interferes with your walk with Jesus. Number three, ask God this month, all of us, every one of us here, whether you are single or married, to show you specific steps you can take to hold marriage in honor. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. This is an area that the author of Hebrews zeroes in on as a key battleground in the fight for holiness. How can you, brother or sister, young man, young woman, grandma, grandpa, how can you hold marriage in honor like God commands? That's part of our struggle for holiness. And then number four, ask God this month how you can encourage purity in those within your sphere of influence. For example, can you help someone in your family or someone in your home group tonight who's got a struggle with ethics? Or maybe sexuality, maybe their worship, maybe their speech, their work life is all out of whack. Maybe they're struggling in relationships. You can be God's tool, God's means of grace, to help them become holy. This isn't otherworldly stuff. This is very practical. Down to earth, home. What can I do? How can I help someone to grow in holiness? God put us here together for a reason. So that you and I, standing together as fellow soldiers of the cross in this battle for holiness, can help one another to identify those sins which so easily beset us, those weights and those things that need to be thrown aside, and to have victory over that, to turn our delight from the things of this world to a delight in God, to turn our heart from pleasures in sin to a heart for God, to turn our love for the things of sin to a love for the Lord Himself. It's a pretty straightforward command. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. How do I do that? Grace. Grace. I stand in God's grace. Faith. I believe God's promises and all that He is for me in Christ. And we delight in the Lord and in Him alone. Let's stand together. Purify us, Father. Make us holy. Deliver us from self-reliance. Deliver us from unbelief. Give us a passion for who You are. In Christ's name we pray.